Capitalizing Convention Costs, Brother Stanley Gargis of Phoenix.
Thank you very much, Brother Edward. It is indeed a joy to be with the Lord's people. As we often say, we're never happier than when we're with the Lord's people. Don't let the title scare you as to any mathematical considerations or any bookkeeping or anything of that nature. It could have just as well been titled Exhortations to Faithfulness in Accord with our text for today. And not surprisingly, our thoughts are in harmony with the thoughts previously expressed and also with the opening prayer. And isn't this a fact of the truth? All truth is harmonious, so therefore those who are speaking it are in harmony. Heart harmony and word harmony and mind harmony. Just consider capitalizing convention costs. Capitalizing has the thought of investing for profit or to make profitable. As we look upon this convention of the Lord's people, we can appreciate, I'm sure, that the substantial amount of dollars, relatively speaking, and consecrated time are represented in its prosecution and attendance. What kind of investment did you and I make? Profitable or less than satisfactory profit? Let us examine some of the ways in which we can make our attendance here more profitable to us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And let us not be content simply with generalities, but let us look at some of the realities. Communion with the Lord is most precious, and this convention is one of the means provided whereby we can communicate with Him. Communicating with the Lord involves our talking to Him, but it also involves our listening to the Lord. And particularly, we want to consider this convocation of the Lord's people from the standpoint of listening to the Lord's voice. Contemplate for a moment that this gathering is an opportunity in searching the Scriptures to know the divine mind. Yes, as it appertains to us as individual and as members of the true church. Included in this matter of listening to the Lord's voice, we should reckon the help provided by the Lord through the brethren, through the members of the body of Christ. We should recognize the statement of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. Do we also realize that God had set these members for the very purpose of blessing one another, for edifying the church, and building it up in the most holy faith? Do we recognize these facts? It is true, I'm sure, we all appreciate that we are to consider that the apostles were set in the body first. And hence their teachings are paramount. and that all other teachings are to be submitted to the test of harmony with the testimonies of the apostles and the prophets. If we are listening to the voice of the Lord, our knowledge of our Master will be increased. Paul in Philippians 3:8 states that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul's estimation was not merely that the future glories were worthy of some cost to him in his time. No, but the knowledge of God's grace towards and through him, and the knowledge of consequent opportunities of running the race for the great prize of the high calling were uppermost in the Apostle Paul's mind. And this, he said, was worth the price. Yes, he contemplated that the loss of all things in order to obtain this knowledge and its opportunities would be a great bargain. I think we're all bargain hunters, and here we have the greatest bargain of all. Let us thank God for the privileges this convention will afford us to increase our knowledge of God and Christ, a knowledge of their character, and instilling a deeper appreciation of it, a furthering of our knowledge of the divine plan as we see it depicted on the chart. In these 3 days of meeting together as the Lord's people, this should be a profit motive. That is to say, we should be listening to the voice of the Lord to increase our knowledge of Him and His purposes. Oh, not of one another as social entities. We might add that this applies equally well to the speakers as well as the hearers. In Malachi 3:16 we read, "They that reverenced the Lord spake often one to another." Ah, yes, what could be more natural than a desire for communion with all who are of like precious faith? All who are similarly in the hands of the potter, undergoing hopefully the molding into a vessel of honor. The tendency of those who possess a mutual character and disposition as respects God and His righteousness is to meet frequently and to speak to each other. It is to this end that our Lord has made some of His promises to His people, as He said in Matthew 18:20. "Where two or three of you are met in my name, there am I in the midst." Do we fully appreciate that the Lord is in our midst today? The meeting together of the Lord's people is not a meeting in which even the slightest traces of the world, the flesh, and the adversary are to be evidenced. No, not even the slightest taint of these things should be evident. It is one in which we should be anxious for fellowship with each other as those who love the light and the truth, and those who come to the light. Those who love darkness, we are told, shun the light. When we speak together, we naturally inquire about the topic of conversation. The apostle points out that we should have in mind the heavenly things. Therefore, our conversations will not be respecting earthly pleasures. No, nor ambitions of a natural kind, but will be respecting the treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20. The things which are uppermost in our hearts. After all, are we not seeking first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness? as we are told in Luke 6:33. In this connection, we should not overlook the fact that the Lord hearkens and hears. He hearkens and hears us when we are met together in His name. Malachi 3:16. Let us each ask ourselves the question. This is important. Would my conversation be any different if the Lord were physically present? If He was here in our midst physically, would my conversation be different? How often would we be blessed as we meet together to talk over the divine plan, the divine goodness, yes, the divine character, wisdom, love, and justice and power, and to help one another and to encourage one another as is brought to our attention in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yes, this is a heartfelt psalm and song that we sing. Let us remember that the Lord listens to see, as we are told in Matthew 12:35. See who out of good heart speak forth those things which are loving, those things which are gentle, those things which are good, those things which are true, as contrasted from those who may be careless of the truth and whose words are vain or frivolous or even possibly worse, selfish and slanderous. Even amongst those who are showing forth the praises of the Lord, as the psalmist states in Psalm 79:13, and are endeavoring to build one another up in the most holy faith, we may be sure that our Lord hearkens to such teachers and co-workers, and He takes knowledge of the purity of their motives as well as of their words. He observes whether they are seeking to glorify themselves or to glorify Him in their use of such privileges and opportunities. Any who take to themselves the honor which belongs to the Lord is showing himself disloyal to his master. Let us all remember the importance of honesty, honesty of truth in the inward parts, as we are met together as members of the body of Christ to study the word of the Lord and to help one another. And as the apostle admonishes us in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Seek to see in the next 3 days, so far as possible, in each other the good, the noble, the pure, the true. And let each seek to watch his own heart, which is the seat of affection. We are told in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart, or the natural affections, as the prophet tells us, is deceitful above all things. None of us is so strong in the new nature that we can disregard the fellowship of kindred minds. This is a necessity. And even if we did feel sufficiently strong for ourselves, we would delight to meet with others for their edification, for their sakes, for their help. The apostle intimates in Hebrews 10:25, that as the day draws near, there will be a greater need respecting fellowship and communion with the Lord's people. Yes, and our experience proves this to be so. The great millennial day, which has already begun, has brought with it new activities, greater pressures of business, and a rush to keep up with the times. And with this comes a correspondingly greater danger to the Lord's people. A danger of being choked with the cares of this life, or the seeking of material wealth. This convention and other like gatherings of the Lord's people should serve as a counteracting influence, a counterbalancing influence to offset these increasing pressures. Yes, these increasing pressures of the world and its affairs which are upon us. During the course of this meeting, let us be exhorting and encouraging one another to steadfastness along the lines of instruction in the Word of the Lord. Conventions afford the child of God a wonderful opportunity to seek out the rewards of faith. We are exhorted by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy, as recorded in 1 Timothy 4:12, to be an example of the believers in faith. The Christian faith is manifested in his conduct, his words, and in the course of his life. If he is full of faith, he will not be murmuring concerning the experience of life or against the overruling providences of the Lord. God has accepted us as his children. We should have implicit confidence in him. And whoever has true faith has this confidence. If any of us lack faith in God, we will not manifest this faith to others. We will not inspire this faith in them if we lack it ourselves. So, dear friends, it is important at this convention that each and every one manifest and inspire faith in the other. If the faith of any of God's children needs reinforcement, perhaps you may be the one the Lord will use to be his co-worker in supplying that necessary help. Be on the lookout for opportunities to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. If the glorious message of the Lord has filled our own hearts and blessed our lives, we should rejoice to carry it to others who are in need. And if the good seed has found our heart's fruitful soil, it will surely germinate and bring forth fruitage to the glory of our God. Are we manifesting that fruitage in our lives? The Lord gave us a firm foundation for our faith. It is a faith which he himself has inspired, and it is backed by all his sure promises and by his irrevocable oath. He reminds us in Hebrews 10:23 that he is faithful that promised. Perhaps some of us have proven God's gracious promises in many a time of stress, and we know that he will not fail us, so therefore we can tell others that he will not fail them. Let us each have one another's faith and total spiritual welfare as our chief concern in the next 3 days. For we are told in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. This is a wonderful opportunity, dear brethren, to be faith builders. Let us be building faith. Now, have you ever thought of this convention as a means among others to aid you in self-evaluation as a Christian? Normally we don't think in these terms. Perhaps you haven't considered it even in this light. But follow me, if you will, in some thought-provoking circumstances associated with your presence here. First, how was the decision to attend this convention arrived at? Second, what was the motivating factor? Third, was your journey made in accord with Christian principles? Fourth, How did you greet your brethren when you arrived? Fifth, what is the nature of your fellowship? And sixth, what benefits have you planned to give and to seek from the convention? Now let us examine ourselves in the light of these six factors. And may we suggest that each and every one of us take note on our performance as Christians in each instance. How was the decision to attend this convention arrived at? Our decision should not have been predicated basically on our own desire to come, although that's necessary, or on our financial condition at the time, or upon our physical or mental condition. Well, you say, that covers about everything. What else is there? Well, dear brethren, we are reminded of the words of our Master in the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And again in the fifth chapter and verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Dear friends, the decision to attend this convention should have been based upon prayerful consideration with the Heavenly Father as to his will in the matter. And if this was not our prime consideration, we have not emulated our Master, who is the perfect example to whom we are to be conformed, according to Romans 8:29. We should not take license to assume it is the Lord's will because we desire to be with his people. But we should entreat him for his will in all matters, including specifically our attendance at this convention. Mark in your own mind how you have performed in this evaluation item. There are only two alternatives which will take care of your answer. And they are, yes, I prayerfully sought out the Lord's will specifically on the matter of attending this convention, or no, I did not. Now, we're not going to ask you for your answer, but we do hope that we shall stir up your pure minds to a practical application of Christian principles in order that we may, as the Apostle states in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The second consideration was the motivating factor. Am I motivated by the fact that the convention is an area that will allow me to visit my family or friends? Maybe I can kill two birds with one stone, as the saying goes. Or perhaps our favorite speaker or speakers will be there, or your favorite topic or subject will be considered on a panel or symposium. Then too, and this will apply more to the speakers, this convention may afford an opportunity to put forth some new discovery of truth, which I have diligently searched out and been persuaded in my own mind of its verity, even though it is different from that given by the Lord through that faithful and wise servant of the Lord, our pastor, Brother Russell. Or will this convention afford me an opportunity to show the brethren that I have a greater love for all the brethren because even though I have different beliefs, I still can meet with them? Our motive, dear brethren, is a most important element. The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah in the 17th chapter, and we have alluded to this previously, verses 9 and 10 states, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Unless, dear brethren in Christ, we have the glorifying of our Heavenly Father as our highest motive, we shall fall short of our commitment to the Lord. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John, verse 4, gives us the thought when he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus glorified his Heavenly Father. Perhaps we can bring honor and glory to our Father in seeking out of this convention every means to develop our character likeness to that of Jesus, or in helping others to do so. We have every opportunity, dear brethren, to reflect the character likeness that we have developed thus far and demonstrate that we have been with Jesus and learned of Him. Truly, our motive for attending this convention should be the glory of God. The third factor in our evaluation involved our journey to this place. I want you to consider this very carefully in its simplicity. Was it in accord with Christian principles? If you drove your car, did you obey the motor vehicle laws? Was the subject of thought or conversation during your trip spiritually uplifting, or was it concerning things that were not? Did you exhibit the exhortation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, wherein we are told, be patient toward all men? Or did you manifest outwardly or inwardly your impatience toward other motorists? Maybe you came by public transportation. Well, if so, did you vie for the first position in a ticket line? Or did you rush to get the best seat? Or did you gracefully exhibit your Christian graces not only in your behavior, but in your attitude of mind toward those who may have exhibited their weaknesses? In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we have helpful advice. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both amongst yourselves and to all men. Let us remember that according to Solomon's Song, chapter 2, verse 15, it is the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know, dear brethren, we want to see both the forest and the trees when we examine these Christian principles. Did you thank God for your safe arrival, or did you neglect this? Or assume that God knew you were grateful and that you didn't have to thank Him for His overruling providences on your behalf. And you know, when we consider that in these United States about 55 or 60,000 people lose their lives every year in automobile accidents, we can thank the Heavenly Father for our guardian angels in bringing us safely to our destination. Of all peoples on this earth, the Lord's people are to be the most law-abiding, the most polite, most patient, most forgiving, most spiritually minded, and of course, most exemplary of their Master, Lord Jesus. We should by this time be beginning to get an indication of our performance as a Christian. Now, a contemplation of some things pertaining to the convention proper. Amongst these, we might ask ourselves, how did we greet our brethren when we arrived? Was it our inclination to seek out only those who were favorably disposed to us, or those who were more prominent amongst our brethren? In the epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 9, we have the plain truth that if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Did we greet others cheerfully or joyfully or half-heartedly? Let us inspire one another to be rejoicing Christians upon our greeting, and let it be without partiality or without respect of persons. Let it not be a mere perfunctory formality, but as in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, we read concerning James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church, perceived the grace that was given to Paul. Yes, they gave as a result to Paul the right hand of fellowship. In the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." Notice, on the basis of that which we have seen and declared unto you, you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. And I think Brother Edward brought this to our attention in the opening remarks. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship we see is based upon the truth, which is manifested and spoken. In the seventh verse, John continues, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin." Brethren, have we ever realized the fullness of this fellowship one with another? You know, light is a symbol of the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. And this was evidenced by the light of the golden candlestick which stood in the holy of the tabernacle. And it is important to keep in mind that after we have been favored with the knowledge of the truth and had consecrated ourselves, the Lord accepted our consecration and gave us the Holy Spirit, which became an illuminating power in us. Do we neglect our fellowship with the Lord through our failure to consider these things of Him? Christian fellowship is one of the best aids to maintaining the light of the Spirit. Yes, as we get together and recount these things of truth, we aid one another in building each other's spirit. Those who have this opportunity for fellowship and do not appreciate it are manifesting a very unsatisfactory condition. We should delight to be with fellow pilgrims in the same way, who are marching towards the same goal. When we find that we do not have the strong desire to meet with others of like precious faith, it is an indication that we are spiritually sick, and we should go to the Lord, our great physician, for healing. And we trust that we shall receive, as Brother Lorenz brought to our attention, some of that healing at this convention if we find ourselves ailing. Have we become weary in well-doing by virtue of finding something attractive in another direction to take us away from the fellowship of the Lord? Dear brethren, serious questions. Our true fellowship in the Lord should be manifest by our love of the divine plan, a delight in everything that is right or righteous or just, everything that is true, everything that is noble, and a desire to promote the fellowship to the extent of our opportunities. Some of us feel, well, what can I do? Well, dear friends, this is an opportunity to promote that fellowship which is in Christ Jesus. Another evidence of our fellowship would be our being accounted worthy to suffer reproaches. That's a peculiar thought, isn't it? Did you ever think of yourself as being accounted worthy to suffer reproaches? Think of that a moment. We sometimes often wonder why we have reproaches. But did you ever consider yourself as being worthy to bear those reproaches and persecutions for the Lord's sake and the truth's sake? Dear brethren, we accept these as divine providences. Let us be accounted worthy. A further manifestation of our fellowship with the Lord would be our increased appreciation of His Word, a deeper insight into its precious teachings, and an increasing pleasure in serving it out to others. Oh, not that they might think something of us. Look what we know about the Scriptures. Some may fail to attain to this fellowship of blessing. They may content themselves with some of the Lord's truth and grace, some of the fellowship of the brethren, and sometimes even a proportionate share of the world's fellowship. They may be loyal to the Lord to the degree of not wishing to do anything contrary to His will, but they fail of extreme loyalty, namely that of the anxiety, the zeal to know and to do the will of the Lord. We suggest Romans 12:1-2, matter of fact. In our sixth step of evaluation, let each of us ask ourselves what benefits we have planned to bring to the convocation of the Lord's people gathered here at East Los Angeles. And what benefits are we seeking from this gathering? This poses an interesting question for all of us, and particularly for those who may not be serving from the platform or serving in any of the other convention services. We are told in Acts 20:35 that we are to remember the words of Jesus, how He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." In the fourth part of this text, the Apostle Paul gives us an expression worthy of our consideration, namely, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak." Now, we know the world's rule in this regard. They support the strong, and they expect all others to uplift the strong. This is self-pleasing. This is the way of the fallen nature. But the way of the new creatures is to be the reverse of this. They are to be on the lookout for the welfare, the interests, and the comforts of their brethren and of all with whom they may have opportunity to deal. In applying the Apostle's words, we should exhibit a carefulness for the weaker members of the household of faith. Each of the Lord's children should take pleasure in helping as far as possible in bringing each other up to the stature of manhood in Christ. The art of giving of oneself in this regard is one of the secrets of a happy Christian life. In the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, Paul tells us that he was happy for the presence of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for they had refreshed his spirit and that of the Corinthian brethren. And how did they do this? By supplying that which was lacking on the part of the Corinthian brethren. These had addicted themselves, mind you, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, both in temporal and spiritual needs. Like those of Macedonia, who were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Yes, dear friends, each and every one of us has the privilege of upholding any who are ministering to the saints. Then, too, we can bring to this convention our presence as new creatures in Christ Jesus, hopefully leaving our old selves behind. Thus we can demonstrate that we have taken on our new life to such an extent that it shows on us. We trust that this convention will afford each and every one the opportunity of exhibiting in all sincerity the Christ-like qualities which will commend them to the Lord and the fellow members of the body of Christ. Each one of us can and should show forth Christian radiance and engender it in others to the extent that any who may observe our gathering will be impressed with the Christ-likeness in us. Surely each of us can bring to the extent that they are developed in us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5:22. The apostle in his letter to the Hebrews gives us a spirit which we can all exercise, not only when we gather together in convention, but even in smaller groups as the Lord's people. In chapter 10, verses 21 through 24, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Let us, dear brethren, have these sentiments embodied in our presence here during the next few days, and you will see how profitable a convention can really be. We can all, according to the admonition of Ephesians 5:19 through 21, and this was similar to the other scripture which we quoted, "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves to one another," how? "In reverence to the Lord." All of us, I'm sure, will receive much more than we bring to the convention. This has been the case in every convention we've attended. And you know the Lord supplies that extra sufficiency. This, of course, if we are rightly exercised by the experience of the convention. Perhaps it will be an occasion for a respite from the things of the world, which are a continuous battle to the new creature in Christ. For some, it may be an increase in their faith brought about by word and deed of others gathered here. So it's very important we watch our opportunities for serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. It is extremely important that we be about our Father's business, for he is working in and through us to the accomplishment of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. Let us remember that. And I'm sure each and every one of us would desire to be a stone of help. I guess they call it an Ebenezer, if I recall correctly, a stone of help. Stone was laid where help was received. Let us be somewhat of an Ebenezer to our brethren. Sometimes we are in need of admonitions, and we can extract that which is to our edification as new creatures in Christ. Or it may be that we can talk over with our brethren some of our trying experiences and receive the comfort of the Lord through them and his word. To some it may be an opportunity to renew old acquaintances in the truth and be cause for rejoicing that in the providences of the Lord they find each other continuing steadfast in the faith which they once had been assured of and recognized from whence they had received it. 2 Timothy 3:14. So, dear brethren, let us make the occasion of this convention as a means to the end that our Father in heaven will be glorified in our every thought, in our every word, in our every deed, and that it be a stepping stone to our seeing him face to face. I don't know if we have any more time, but if 5 minutes. We would like to close with a poem by Sister Alice Ripper, who has since finished her course. Very fitting, we think, for this convention. It is entitled "The Joys of Fellowship." It's on page 38 of this booklet of poems. If you don't have it, we would recommend that you seek one out. We have come here this day to the house of the Lord for fellowship and for reunion, to receive richest blessings from God's holy word, with him to hold sweetest communion. Let us then lay aside all the cares of the day, forget all the trials we've had. Our Father is granting us rest by the way. Lift up then your hearts and be glad. The joys of true fellowship ne'er can be bought, for one is our Master and Lord. And we are all brethren who earnestly sought the truth concerning his word. May we all be a blessing to each one we meet. Let us comfort the sad and distressed. Our fellowship then will be joyful and sweet, and our very own hearts will be blessed. Isn't that the case? The Lord never fails to bountifully bless us when we are a blessing to him, the truth, and the brethren. Be you filled with his Spirit, your faith be made strong as you sit in this heavenly place, so that when you depart, you may carry a song and your hearts overflow with his grace. May the Lord add his blessing.
If the convention were to conclude, we would have had a rich blessing from the stimulating lesson of Brother Stanley Gorgas. Certainly there are many thoughts of great interest to us all, and we trust with great profit to our lives as new creatures in Christ. We rejoice with our fellowship. We're looking forward to our period of intermission for about a half an hour until 2:30. And may we capitalize on that period to our lives in Christ. Brother Stanley has asked that we close his lesson with the third verse of hymn 329. Third verse of 329. Will conclude in prayer.
Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Redeemer, we approach thy throne of heavenly grace at this time. And it is indeed with grateful hearts that we come unto Thee, dear Father, grateful for the gift of Thine only begotten Son, that in and through Him we might be able to come to Thee and call Thee our Father. Dear Father, we thank Thee for this privilege of meeting together as a group of Thy children. And we pray, dear Father, for manifestation of Thy presence in our midst. That manifestation to be in and through each and every one of us. Manifestation of Thy love. And dear Father, as we meet together for the next 3 days, we would ask Thy blessing and overruling providences on all of the services of this convention, that they may be a means unto us of seeing Thee face to face. And to that end, we commit ourselves fully into Thy care and keeping, praying in Jesus' precious name. Amen.